We come this morning to the Gospel of Luke and the fifth chapter, and our subject is how Peter, Simon Peter, came to salvation. And on the surface of these first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Luke, it seems to be all about four fishermen who needed that final push to come to trust in Christ. But we read especially about Simon Peter in these verses. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and talked the people out of the ship. And following those three verses, he deals particularly with Simon Peter. So the sign that all four of these people, that's Simon Peter and Andrew his brother and James and John, were truly saved, was when they left their nets and followed him. For 3.5 years, committed Christians. But here we're given a closer look at how Simon Peter came to living faith. There were, this is our first heading, the earlier encounters. We have to look at all four of the Gospels, or three, maybe. But we read in the Gospel of John that one of the first disciples, or at least hearers of the preaching of John the Baptist, was Andrew, Peter's brother. And we read in John chapter 1, that John baptized various people that came out to seek salvation, to seek wisdom and understanding. And he baptized those that were truly repentant. And Jesus came to hear John and see John. Luke chapter 3, we looked at it there a week or two ago. And we read how John rather reluctantly agreed to baptize Jesus. He didn't understand why he should baptize the Son of God. But John had been telling his hearers, no, look, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not worthy to even undo his sandals. But you will see him. And then in John chapter 1, we read that when Jesus came to be baptized by John, the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. What wonderful words. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, how he was at the opening of the Crystal Palace, and he went there and he was practicing the acoustics, and he cried out, in order to test the volume of his voice, he cried out, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And one of the people who was adjusting the lights was converted through hearing the words of Spurgeon on that day. Those were days when the Lord brought in a multitude of fishes, far greater than the nets could take, as you shall see from the account that we're going to look at now. We read that when Jesus came to be baptized by John, he called out, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it was the very next day that John was standing there with two of his disciples, and one of those men was Andrew. So Andrew, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, was formerly a disciple of John the Baptist. And Jesus walked by the next day, and again John said, behold, the Lamb of God. And it was as if John wanted Andrew to follow Jesus now. And that was the point, wasn't it? People come to hear a preacher. They hear the word of God, and they perhaps are attracted to that preacher. I'm not talking about this one, but great preachers, but the preacher's great desire is that they would not follow him but would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was like that. He said, no, he is the one. I must decrease, he must increase. And John wanted Andrew to follow Jesus. Jesus turned and he said to Andrew, he said, what do you see? And he and his companion, we don't know which of the disciples it was, maybe it was James or John, they answered, Master, where do you dwell? This was so important to them. Where do you dwell? We want to go where you are. And they went with him, and they stayed with Jesus all day. And it was enough to persuade Andrew. He had indeed found the promised Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. And what did he do? Well, the first thing he did was he went away and he found his brother Simon. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Now that tells us so much. It's a marvellous thing when you are so affected that the first thing you want to do is to see your brother, your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, your friend come to find the Saviour too. It's a great test of whether you truly have found him. And he went to Simon and he said, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." Now this is estimated to be about February in AD 27 that this happened. And he brought Simon to Jesus. It was the first encounter that Simon had with Jesus. And Jesus knew him, because he is the Son of God. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means the stone. He was also known, as you know, as Peter, which also means the stone, Petros, the stone. Well, we have to look to Matthew's Gospel a little later, maybe a few weeks even months maybe. Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee and was passing the shore of the city of Capernaum when he saw Simon, Peter and Andrew casting their net into the sea. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." They left their nets and followed the Lord. All four men, James, John, Simon, Peter and Andrew, were resolved to devote their lives to Jesus. But not necessarily did they grasp that it meant 3.5 years of full commitment of following the Lord. So we come to the Lord's personal and particular call to Peter, and it's in this passage which we read here. Now it's by no means normal or usual that someone who comes to believe in Christ and commit their lives to him has to give up their jobs. Maybe mechanical engineering or teaching or building or accountancy. But for these first 12 disciples of Jesus, they did. It was necessary. They were to be the very foundation, as it were, of the Christian church. And we can understand why they did leave their nets. And so we have the popular preacher. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a popular preacher. We read that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Those were days when people were so accustomed to going to church or to the synagogue and hearing the word of God read, but not really explained and taught and preached and urged upon them. But to hear Jesus preach, that was the most wonderful thing. Why, he made it absolutely live. He took the very word of God, the teaching of scriptures, and he so made it live in the hearts of the people who listened to him. Oh, how wonderful to have heard Jesus speak. I often think, when you read of George Whitefield, how marvellous to hear that man who preached outside the coal mines in Bristol. And as the coal miners came up with their coal-grimed faces and they heard the word of God, tears ran down their cheeks and they had gutters in the coal upon their faces. Or Spurgeon, when he came and after a few months, why, thousands of people flocked to New Park Street to hear Spurgeon preach. But oh, how wonderful to have heard the Lord Jesus. How wonderful to have heard him explain the word of God. How wonderful to have been with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus taught everything from the Old Testament which referred to himself. He taught from the scriptures concerning himself, concerning the Messiah, salvation. How wonderful to have heard him preach. Well, just how much of an effect the travelling ministry of the Lord Jesus through Galilee, how much effect it was having, is evident here. When the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. He was teaching the crowd. What was he teaching them? Well, they needed to repent and seek forgiveness, which he would give them. He would give them that forgiveness. He would explain their sin, that it wasn't just outward sin, that it was inward sin. Sins of the heart. We read it in a chapter or two's time, how it's all about our hearts, and that we must be poor in spirit. We must mourn our sins, hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the problem was the crowd was growing and trying to get closer. And in verse 2, he saw two ships, Andrew and Simon Peter's, they had their ship, and James and John, their fishing partners. And it was ideal. Jesus saw the men were washing their nets, and obviously he got permission from Peter first to get into the boat and to push out a little so that he could preach to the people. And Peter was willing. They'd already agreed that they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't yet fully committed their lives to leaving and following him. They were still at their fishing. He entered into Simon Peter's fishing vessel. And we know that Simon Peter was already a follower of Christ, but now he has the privilege of obeying the request of Jesus to thrust out a little from the shore, a few yards from the land, so the crowd could assemble safely on the seashore and or the beach or whatever it was. And Jesus sat down on the stern of the boat and he taught them. In verse 4, he finished speaking. The sermon was over. And I don't know if the crowd began to disperse. Jesus turned away and went back into the center part of the boat, and they drifted off, or whether they were still there. But the Lord called Simon, and he said, "I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fish." And there is great encouragement here for would-be disciples. The ship and Peter's time had been employed in evangelistic ministry, but it didn't end there. Jesus now says, effectively, "I'm also going to help you in your daily work." Imagine you're a sinner under conviction, and you come to another gospel service on a Sunday evening, and it all makes sense. You've been brought several times, and now it all begins to make sense. You see your sin. You see the cross. You see the precious blood of the Lamb of God paying the price for your sin, taking the punishment for everything you've done. And you marvel, and you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on your way home, it just comes to your mind. I'm on cloud 9 at the moment, but in the morning I've got to go to work. I've got to go back to the workbench, or to the factory, or to the school, that class, or that site. How will I stand for Christ there? And the Lord reminds you, I'm with you. I'm the Lord of your working life as well as your church life. And here, the Lord Jesus gets involved in the work of the disciples, even though they weren't going to be fishing for very long. They were going to spend 3.5 years going about the work of following Jesus, and then they were going to be the foundation of a preaching, ministering, evangelistic, worldwide church. But for now, they were going back to their fishing, and Jesus helped them in that. So, the challenge, nevertheless, there's a nevertheless. Peter knows he and his brother and James and John have been toiling. Very heavy work, repetitive work. Throwing in the nets into the sea, drawing them up, finding nothing in them, resetting them, putting them in again, all night, toiling, for no real result. How often that is what brings someone to seek and to find the Lord. I'm toiling, I'm working on my marriage, I'm working on my family, I'm working on trying to bring a business into being, I'm working on just trying to make ends meet, and there's nothing for it, no real fruit, no real satisfaction, until the Lord says, "Now, cast in your nets again." Peter knows. He and his brother and John, and his brother and James and John have been toiling all night, but no fish, no real fruit for their labours. But as Peter has been deeply challenged by his early encounter with Christ, he's just heard an amazing sermon as well from that boat, delivered to a word-hungry crowd. And there has to be a nevertheless. And Peter says, Lord, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And that's what we say, isn't it? That we've tried again and again. We've tried this means. We've tried that means. Nevertheless, it's what the Lord wants. And nevertheless, the Lord will bless it. So, the challenge. Peter knows what they've been doing, but he says, I will now, nevertheless, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, Simon and Andrew, a great multitude of fish were caught, and the net was breaking. James and John were summoned, and they were probably in a neighbouring boat not far away, and they called them over, please come and help us. A cry, come help us, because we've caught so many fish. And they looked and said, well, you can't have done. We've been toiling all night. But, they've got Jesus in the boat. Something wonderful is happening here. So they helped. And so many fish were brought in that the very boats, both of them, were in danger of sinking. What was going on? Simon Peter's mind was worry, doubt, faith. A feeling that this was pointless. Now trust in the Saviour. And obedience brought assurance. Christ is the master of every situation. And that early conviction to follow Jesus was the right one. But also, Peter saw there was a need for pardon. He needed to be forgiven. When you see the Lord at work in a mighty way, just makes you see you need a pardon. That's why I would urge you to read the stories of the great things which have happened. If you can get George Whitfield's biography, Spurgeon's autobiography, just read them. Read what God did, how mighty things he did in this country, not far from where we are, in places you've been to, where wonderful things happened and thousands of people came to Christ. But the effect of reading that is it just makes you want to commit yourself more fully to the Lord. You just feel so unworthy of such a Saviour. And that's what Peter felt. It's essential if you're going to commit your life to Christ, to begin the life of faith, that you know real forgiveness, a new life with Christ at the helm of your ship, your sin being dealt with. What is it that makes us totally unacceptable to God? It's our sin. And Peter was thinking, oh, what great preaching, what great fishing, marvellous, this great draught of fish, a miraculous draught of fish when we fished in these very waters last night and there were no fish. Where did they all come from? What a man, what a saviour. But over all that came the message, my sins, I'm not worthy. Maybe they were big sins. Maybe Simon had committed things in his life that he would be ashamed to tell us, that he'd be ashamed to confess to anybody around him, but he realized that Jesus knew all about him. Big sins that he committed. But even the smaller things, not so small, they're big in the sight of God, our pride, our selfishness, our denial of any real responsibility to God, our shallow faith, if we've been going to church for years and not really converted. And all of this came flooding into Peter's mind. How he'd never really, through going to the synagogue, putting on his best clothes, turning up, going through the ritual of the service, he'd never really found God. He'd never really sought the Messiah. And now he had the Son of God in his boat. So verse 8, his reaction is, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. He's asking the Lord to do the one thing, the very last thing that he really wanted. He desperately didn't want Jesus to depart, but depart from me. He just saw, he could not see how Jesus could bear to even be in his presence one more moment. You don't realize just how sinful I've been, but you do, don't you? And he knew that Jesus did know all about him. Jesus had told him his name, the name of his Father, on the first occasion he met him. He knew all about him. Still, he needed forgiveness. his own efforts to earn salvation, everything that he had tried to do, well, it was all nothing. He's beginning to see how much he needs forgiveness. I'm sure he's now saved. Have you seen the size of the debt? We're totally unacceptable. We're objectionable to God. But he's got a way to go. Peter's got a way to go. Though later, there's the storm on the lake, and Jesus comes to him walking on the water. Jesus reassures him then. Peter said, "Let me come to you on the water," and he walked. But then his doubt set in and he started to sink. He had a way to go. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter who just said the first thing that came into his head. He said, "Lord, let's make tents here for you and Moses and Elijah who've come back to see you on the Mount of Transfiguration." He had so much to learn. But by the time we come to the book of Acts, Peter is standing and he's preaching confidently the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling sinners to repentance and standing up against all the opposition. God is going to teach him so much. One of the telling things was when in John chapter 6 there were all those people who were fed in the feeding of the 5,000, and they came to Jesus and they wanted to follow him and be his disciples. But when he spoke to them of the cost of being a Christian, they started to go away and they drifted off, many of them. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "What about you? Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Or Peter was one for Christ. There's a need for full commitment. Look at these verses carefully. Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" He feels too sinful. Verse 9, all of them were totally astonished at this unique catch. It had never happened before, against all expectation. Conversion comes when you feel too sinful, when you just feel you can't be saved. When, as long as you feel, "Well, yeah, I'm good enough. You know, I'm better than most people. I think the Lord could easily just accept me into his kingdom." No, you've got to feel so sinful that the Lord couldn't possibly save you, could he? Well, he can. You see, anything is possible with Christ. And what a harvest. Can I be part of this? Can he save me against all expectation? Verse 10, "The Lord was calling as many as he chose." It wasn't down to taste or choice. It was when the Lord effectively called sinners. For we read, "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" You're going to be a fisher of men. Makes me think that Andrew was already saved, fully converted, and these were just in the process and now came to the Lord. "Fear not," said Jesus. Easy to say. "You will catch men. You may be one that I send out to teach and preach and cast out devils. You'll be in frontline action. Or maybe you'll be a prayer warrior at home or in church, earnestly beseeching God to save souls." The Lord uses that, still being a catcher of men, if you're at home and you're praying and earnestly supporting the preaching of the gospel. Do you pray at home that when the gospel is proclaimed, people will hear and be saved? Do you pray that the leaflet which we're sending out will actually touch people's hearts? That's what's going to make it work. It's not the effectiveness or the style or the literary content or the pictures. It's your prayers that will make that leaflet touch people's hearts. You will be catching men. You may just be a regular member of a gospel, Bible-believing church, and you feel your place is so small. But do you see yourself sitting in the audience, watching, or do you see yourself part of the mission of Christ to sinners? It's an earnest thing. It's a wonderful thing to belong to Jesus Christ. And Peter was getting there. He came, and I believe from the passage we've read in these first 11 verses, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here were those who were caught by the supreme fishermen and now would be fishers of men. Well, let's come to the Lord.